Morning. Glad to see everyone here. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. So glad that you're here, and we hope and pray that you'll be with us any opportunity that you may have. Before we get into the lesson, I just want to make, talk to you for a minute about something. Many have asked over the course, I guess about a year we've been running commercials, whether or not they work. Friends, I'm not going to embarrass them, but I have a friend here this morning that texted me just a couple of weeks ago and said, "Hey, I saw your commercial on television," and wanted to know where we were at, what time we started, and all those things. And he's here this morning because of that commercial. We have others here because of the commercials that we're running. Just getting the word out there that 9th and Main is here in the community, friends, is a great help. And letting folks know where they can come and hear about God's Word. So we're doing a good work in that, and I hope that we all stand behind that and the elders and running those ads, letting the community know that we're here and that we're going to stand upon the Word of God. Now, I want to speak this morning and discuss and study with you concerning the plea of the Lord's Church. The plea of the Lord's Church. I thought this morning might be a good time for us to discuss this topic, seeing as how there are some here this morning that have been involved in Bible studies all week, and hopefully we've got a few visitors that are here as a result of their doors being knocked, whatever the case may be. So we want you to know, and this is a good lesson as well for seasoned Christians, if you will, to understand what it is that we want to do and the message that we want to get out, but not just us, but friends, God, and the plea for His kingdom, the plea for His church. And so I want us to study together this morning concerning the plea of the Lord's church. If you will, turn with me to begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read together beginning in verse 36. Here's where we'll start this morning, Acts 2. And verse 36. Peter, concluding his sermon here on Pentecost, says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Friends, as we read there together, Acts 2 and verse 36, number one, our plea as the Lord's church is this. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're not a member of the Lord's church, our plea is that you accept Jesus as Lord. That's what Peter says there in Acts 2 and verse 36. Notice again what he says. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Peter is saying to the people that are listening at this point, he says, you need to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, is both Lord and Christ. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God has told us all along is coming. And then he says, you put him on the cross. Friends, our plea, number one, is accept Jesus as Lord. Now, we're not talking about this denominational concept of accepting Jesus as one's personal Savior. Friends, accepting Jesus as one's personal Savior is not a biblical concept. It's not found in Scripture. Is Jesus my Savior? Yes, just as He is the Savior of the world. As He hung upon the cross, John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world. Does that include me? Absolutely. But we're not talking about accepting Jesus into one's heart and that's all one has to do. One has to accept Jesus as Lord. Yes, He is our Master. That's what the word Lord means. Master. Now, let's stay there in Acts 2 and let's begin reading there in verse 22. Let's look at some more of Peter's sermon and see if we can ascertain exactly what Peter means. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now let's drop down to verse 29. Peter continues, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In other words, Peter says, if you want to go dig David's body up, his bones are right over there. You'll be able to find it. He goes on to say, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. In other words, according to the flesh there, Jesus would be a direct descendant of David. We continue to read, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, Peter has already said in verse 29 that David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day, right? And so we know that when David wrote in the Psalms concerning the resurrection of Jesus, therefore being a prophet, he said, verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Friends, there's not any flesh left on David's bones at this point, is there? Did his flesh see corruption? Absolutely. So the scripture is not talking about David. David is speaking of his descendant, Jesus Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Not talking about David, talking about Jesus. And then, again, verse 36, therefore, Peter says, for this reason, because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is Christ, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that because David spoke of this, spoke of his death and his burial and his resurrection, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Friends, there can be no getting around it, can there? That if we want to be right with God, if we want to be a follower of God, we have got to accept Jesus as Lord. But friends, I want you to notice something with me. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice this with me. Jesus has just, in the previous verses, we're going to look at verse 21 to begin. In the previous verses, Jesus has just talked about the difference in a good tree and an evil tree. A good tree bringing forth good fruit, evil tree bringing forth evil fruit, and so forth and so on. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 21, kind of going to expound upon the context that he's just given us. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Pretty plain there, isn't it? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, in other words, not everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, he says, will be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not only must we call upon the name of the Lord, not only must we acknowledge him as Lord, but we must accept him as Lord. And what does that mean, friends? That means the end of verse 21. What does it mean? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now let's continue to read there, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they'll call upon my name. In other words, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now we've discussed this before in Bible class and from the pulpit for that matter. In thy name, what does that mean? By thy authority, right? So they're claiming here, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, in other words, have we not preached by your authority? And in thy name or by thy authority, have we not cast out devils? And in thy name or by thy authority, done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, what does Jesus say? I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now wait a minute. Did they acknowledge Jesus as Master? Yes. They referred to Him as Lord, right? They acknowledged Him as Master. Did they accept Him as Master? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. While they acknowledged Him as Master, while they acknowledged Him as Lord, they didn't do the things that He said to do. They didn't follow His Word. And so Jesus, well, wait a minute. By His authority they preach. By His authority they cast out devils, or so they said. By His authority they did many wonderful works. In other words, we did good. Did we not do that in your name, Lord? Did we not do these things by your authority? And Jesus' simple response is, depart, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why would Jesus say such a thing to those that acknowledged Him as Lord? Those that professed Him to be Master? Because they did not the things which He said. They did not the things, they did not the will of the Father in heaven. So what is it then that one has to do? Let's continue to read. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him, liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now we're familiar with the song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. We know that song. That's a song that we've taught to our children. Jensen hears it every night before he goes to bed. The wise man built his house upon a rock, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, those that hear these sayings of mine, and He didn't stop it here, did He? Those that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now we've talked about the ETH in the King James Version, haven't we? Meaning, it's an ongoing process. It does not stop. So he that continues to hear the words of Jesus and he that continues to do the words of Jesus, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice this, they continue to hear it, and doeth them not. In other words, maybe they started out doing the right thing, but they didn't continue in them. And doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My friend, if we would be wise, not only must we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we had better accept Him. And acceptance, friends, means obedience. Accepting Jesus means we must do what He says. Let me ask you this. This is a question for everybody in here this morning. Do you love Jesus? If I were a betting man, I'd say that you do because you're here this morning. Do you love Jesus? Absolutely. Have you read John 14 and verse 15? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what does that mean, friend? What does that imply on the other side of that coin? Well, someone says, well, I love Jesus, but. Friends, if you truly love Jesus, there is no but. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, what that implies is if I do not keep His commandments, what are my feelings toward Jesus? I don't love Him like I say that I do. John 12 and verse 48 says what? What does Jesus say concerning His words in the day of judgment? Let's look at them together. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, in other words, he continues to reject him, he continues not to receive, hath one that judgeth him, or will continue to judge him, not only in this life, but also the next. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, so not only must we accept, not only must we acknowledge him, we must accept him. We must do what he says. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9 says, tells us there that failure to hear and obey the words of Jesus will lead to our destruction. So number one this morning, the plea of the Lord's church is, friend, accept Jesus as Lord. Number two, our plea, and the theme of this entire campaign this past week was back to the Bible. So friends, the plea of the church is this, not only to accept Jesus as Lord, but number two, accept the Bible, God's Word, as the only rule of faith. Friends, we've been discussing the history of the church in our Bible class, going largely from the outline found in the book, The Eternal Kingdom. And we looked at the fullness of time and the reason why Jesus came into the world when he did. The reason why the Jews and others were so ready to accept him when he began his earthly ministry. We looked at the falling away and then the plea of the restoration leaders, and each one of them was pointing back to the New Testament. We want to get back to being like the first century Christians were. We want to do what they did in the ways that they did them, and so forth and so on. And so, friends, that plea, not only of the restoration leaders, but the plea of Paul, the plea of Peter, the plea of the apostles, and friends, the plea of Jesus Christ. We just read John 12, verse 48. His words that he has spoken, the same will judge us on the last day. The plea is that we use God's Word, the Bible, as the only rule of faith. We don't need man-made creeds. Friends, no one can know, not a single person, can know anything of the mind of God except through what he has revealed in his Word, the Bible. Friends, if you take this book, you gather up everyone in the world, and you throw it away, what do you know about God? You can tell that you can look around us, because the Bible tells us as much. We can look around, we can look at the stars in the heavens at night, we can see the world that God has created, we can know that there's something out there, right? But what do you know about him without this? Not a thing. Not a thing. Without God having revealed himself to us, we know nothing about him. Nothing whatsoever. And so if we want to get to, if we want a closer relationship with God, where do we need to turn? To the Bible. Then we must accept it as our only rule of faith. You remember Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2? Right? Probably not. It's in the Old Testament. We're more familiar with the New Testament. But what about this one? Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It echoes what Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 says. We are not to add to nor take away from God's Word. Why do you think that is? Now we talk, as I said, we've been talking about the eternal kingdom, the history of the Lord's church. And of course, the Babylonians brought synagogue worship, but the Medes and the Persians brought unchangeable law to the fullness of time. In other words, when the king decreed a law, when he signed it, when he put his signet ring to the paper, to the scroll or the vellum, whatever he was using, when he put his signet ring to it, the king himself could not change it. So friends, what does that mean concerning the New Testament of Jesus Christ? As king, it cannot be changed. Under the law of the Medes and the Persians, if you broke the law of the Medes and the Persians, you could be put to death. If you changed the law. You could be put to death, including the king himself. You could be put to death. So what does that tell us, friends, concerning the New Testament? We better not be messing with it. We ought not be changing it. Now what about some denominations' articles of confession, articles of faith? Friends, they ought not mean... Those things, according to God's Word, amount to a hill of beans. Because we need nothing else. What does God's Word say about Scripture? About what we ought to do concerning His own... Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And let's read together verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much of it? All of it, right? So that means from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, how much of this was given by inspiration of God? All of it. Okay, so we understand that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does the word inspiration mean? There are some biblical critics out there that want to make the change the meaning of inspiration to mean something that it never meant in the first place. They want to say that this means thought inspiration. In other words, God gave Peter a thought and then Peter wrote what he thought about that thought. God gave Paul a thought and then Paul wrote what he thought about that thought. In other words, let him write whatever he wanted to write. That's not what this word means, really. When Paul wrote to Timothy, there in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there literally means what? God breathed. What do you have to do to talk? You've got to breathe, right? Air has to pass over the vocal cords. If that doesn't happen, no words come out. So what's Paul talking about when he says here that all Scripture is given by the inspiration, or literally, God breathed these things? Let's continue to read. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, because God gave these things to us Himself, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, who's he talking about? Those that would be followers of God. Because we have the Scriptures, the man of God may be perfect. What does that mean? Complete. Complete. Does it mean that he can walk sinlessly? Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not perfect, okay? The biblical word there means complete. The man of God may be complete, wanting nothing, in other words. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does Paul tell us? God's Word makes the man of God complete and furnishes him unto every good work. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we read that God's Word provides all things. How many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, he's not talking about physical life there, is he? Talking about spiritual. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does that mean for us, friends, concerning the Bible? If God literally gave us every word, and I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of God, that means He gave us every word that we found written therein. And it has for us everything that we need concerning spiritual life and being more like Him. Then what else do I need than God's Word? Do I need a catechism? Do I need a sheet of paper that has for me a confession of faith? I don't need that stuff because I've got God's Word. God's Word is not the source, friends, for religious division, is it? What is? Man's words. John 17 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Jesus in John 17 is praying for unity. He's praying for you and I, all of those that will believe upon the apostles' words. He's praying for us. He's praying for our unity. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul echoes those thoughts. Friends, let me ask you this. Can we all see the Bible alike? Can we understand the Bible alike? My friend, if we're here this morning and we're shaking our head no, we've got a problem. Because if we're shaking our head no, then we're saying that God is the author of confusion and division. And God has not done that. Man has done that through the years. Can we all see the Bible like, is the God who created the universe, is the God who created the human body to work in harmony as it does, is that same God incapable of producing an understandable book? I would hope not. Friends, if He can create something as wonderful as the human body, if He can create something as amazing as the universe is, I would hope that He could write a book that we could understand. Has He? Absolutely. If we'll accept it as our only rule of faith. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul begs and pleads with the Corinthian brethren there to not let any divisions be among them. And we see what they were doing to some degree, don't we? One was over here, this group over here was saying, I'm going to follow Apollos. After all, he's a great speaker, right? He's someone that I can really get behind. Well, this group over here says, you go ahead and follow Apollos. I'm going to follow Paul over here. And then you had another group over here that says, y'all can follow who you want to, but I'm following the preacher from Pentecost, right? I'm going to follow Peter. But then you had yet another group that says, why aren't we just following Christ? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says that they ought to be of the same mind and the same judgment. How do you suppose they do that, friend? How do you suppose that they be of the same mind and the same judgment, that they believe the same thing? By standing upon the words of Christ and those He sent after Him and the apostles. Not taking the words of men, but of God. We ended with our Bible class with Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and I want us to turn there again. And I want us to notice this, and friend, you're going to see a word that is repeated time after time after time. And I want us to understand the profound meaning of that word as we continue our study this morning. Look at this, Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 4. There is how many bodies? There's one. There is one body. How many spirits? There's one. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in how many hopes? One. One hope of your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And yet, friends, we could leave here this morning. You don't even have to get off the loop, do you? We could leave here this morning, we could hop on Luke 306 here, and you can, I imagine just from the loop, we could see no less than five denominations just from the loop. I haven't gone and counted, but I would say there are no less than five that you could see just from the loop. That's not to mention, as you drive down the various streets that we find in San, that's just in San Angelo. My friend, God's Word didn't do that. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, that there's one faith. One faith. Where do we find that faith? Right here. This is it, isn't it? What does Jude write in verse 3? He wanted to write to them of the common salvation, but he said, it's needful that I write unto you that you earnestly contend for a faith. That's not what Jude says. He says it is needful for me to write in you that you earnestly contend for what? The faith. What does that definite article in our English language mean? Something specific, doesn't it? What's the difference between A and the? There's a big one. If I tell you, go get me an apple, what do I mean? A and an are much the same, right? What does it mean? Just bring me any apple. Go get me that apple or the apple. What does that mean? I'm talking about a specific one. When Jude says, contend for the faith, he means one. What faith? The same one that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one faith. How do we find it? God's Word. Friends, the indicates a one of a kind. There's none other like it. Go to the house of Josh Romo. What do I mean by that? What if you end up at 1908 Jade Drive instead of 1909? It's the wrong house, isn't it? But it's a house on Jade. Wrong house. It's the wrong house. So that's what we're talking about here. Friends, we plead. We plead with all men everywhere to set aside the doctrines and creeds of man. Set aside the doctrines and creeds of denominations and embrace the one faith of the Bible that is revealed to us by God Himself. Number three, very quickly. Accept Jesus as Lord. Accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. And friend, we also plead with you to accept the church that Jesus built. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and look with me at verse 18. Peter has just made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. Verse 18, Jesus responds, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. What is Jesus saying? That he's going to build his church upon Peter? That's what some denominations would have us to believe, friends, that the church was built upon Peter's back and not the back of Jesus as he hung there upon the cross. But friends, if the church was built upon Peter, wouldn't the church belong to Peter? What does Jesus say? I will build my church. Who's it belong to, Peter or Jesus? Belongs to Jesus. Okay, not only that, friends, but the word for Peter and the word for rock are two totally different words. Peter's name means a small pebble. The rock that Jesus refers to a large cliff of stone or bedrock, if you will. You ever tried to build something on a pebble? How's that going to work? Not going to get very far, are you? It's going to fall. Remember the foolish man? Wouldn't it be foolish to build a church upon the back of a man? Upon the name of a man? Absolutely. You look now at Jesus, Matthew 16 and verse 18. He said, I will build upon this rock the confession that Peter has made. Upon that confession, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against me. In other words, death will not stop me. Jesus rose again the third day. In Acts chapter 2, again, let's go back there and let's read verse 36 again, but then we're going to go read verse 37 and 38 with it. Acts 2, verse 36. We read, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Friends, I want you to think about that this morning. Just a moment. Peter's in the middle of his sermon. Or there at the end of his sermon, as it were. I don't know if Peter was getting ready to say something else or not, but whatever the case, they stopped him. And they shouted amongst themselves, talking to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what, Peter, what have I got to do to be saved? What is Peter's response, verse 38? What does Peter say? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, by his authority. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Salvation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The American Standard says there, those that were being saved. In other words, those that were believing upon Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, confessing Him, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Look at Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Who does it belong to? God. Jesus. Which he hath purchased. How did he purchase it? With his own blood. Does it belong to Peter? Does it belong to any man? We are to wear the name that we find in the Bible. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 20, 23 beginning. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? The head of, there's that definite article again, isn't it? Head of the church. How many churches then? There is but one. There is but one. Head of the church, and he is the Savior of how many bodies? Go back to Ephesians 4. How many bodies? Just one, right? He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is the subject is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Friends, I only read of one church. Friends, we do not plead for our church over your church, but for all men to be a member of the one church built by Jesus Christ. That's it. Accept Jesus as Lord. Accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Accept the church that Jesus built. Number four. Accept God's condition of salvation. Friends, God has never given a promise other than the return of Jesus that he has not put a condition upon. You ever thought about that? God has never made a promise that he has not put a condition upon. In order for Israel to continue to be able to live in the land of Canaan, what did they have to do? Keep his commands. When they went after idols and they left God out of everything, what happened? He sent Babylon. And he took them away in captivity. Concerning our salvation today, friends, God has put conditions upon it. We discussed last Sunday the parable of the sower. And we looked at some great sowers and faithful sowers of the Bible. In Mark chapter 4, we see there different kinds of soil. But the point in all of that, friends, is that as the farmer scattered the seed, and we looked at Luke 11, and 8 and verse 11. And the seed is the Word of God, right? So as the farmer scattered the seed, people were hearing the word. Everybody did. That is mentioned there. They heard the word. Now some gladly received it. Some not so gladly. And the word was taken away from them. But friends, what we learn from that is that all must hear the word. John 20, 30 and 31. Romans 10 and verse 17. We learn that hearing the word of God is, if we really hear, we really listen, and we want to do what God says, that's going to produce a faith, a belief within us that's going to cause us to want to obey. Acts 17 and verse 30, we see that God commands everyone, all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10 and verse 10, once they've heard, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they repent of their sin, they turn their back on the world. Romans 10 and verse 10 tells us that confession must be made with the mouth unto salvation. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Mark 16 and verse 16. What does Jesus say in giving the Great Commission to the apostles there? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Friends, you think about that again in our English language. The word and, A-N-D, is a coordinating conjunction. It means you can't have one without the other. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, there are denominations out there that will teach us that all you have to do is believe. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior, say the sinner's prayer, which cannot be found in the Bible, and you'll be saved. All you got to do really though is believe, right? That's not what Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized. Belief, friend, is not enough. These other steps are necessary as well. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. What saves us, Peter? Baptism. Why? It's just water, right? There's nothing special about the H2O that is in this baptistry right now. There's nothing special about it. It's not holy. It didn't come here from Jerusalem. It's not here from the Jordan. What? So what about baptism saves us, friends? If we have heard the word, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we repent, we put away sin. Friend, at that point, spiritually, we're a dead man. What do you do with something that's dead? Bury it, right? Bury it. Friend, baptism is a picture of the death, dead man standing in the water, the burial going under the water, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming up out of the water. It is upon our baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6. Without baptism, you cannot contact the blood. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. So friends, if we want our sins to be washed away, I've got to be baptized, immersed, or buried in that water to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Then and only then do I have salvation from my sin. And then, friend, we must live faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10, to receive the crown of life, be faithful until death. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we must continually, friend, examine and prove ourselves. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books, ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Let me ask you a few questions this morning, friend, as we come to our conclusion. Do you accept the Lordship of Jesus? Do you accept Him as your Master? Friend, if the answer to that is yes, are you willing to take the Bible as your only rule of faith and practice? Leaving behind man-made doctrine, leaving behind creeds or articles of faith or confession, catechism, whatever. Leave that behind and give your life wholly over to God and His Word. Let me ask you this, friend. Are you a member of the church that Jesus built? Do you belong to the church that He built? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted and obeyed God's conditions of salvation? My friend, if the answer to that question is no, then you're not a member of the Lord's church. You're not a member of the church that Jesus built. Would you fix that this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Coming in contact with His blood, arising again to walk in newness of life? And then when you love Jesus enough to continue to keep His commandments, John 14 and verse 15, do you have the courage to obey His commands this very morning? Matthew 10, 32 through 39. Would you do those things this morning, friend? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of sin? Confess Him before those this morning and then go on living your life confessing Him for the rest of your life. Be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Arising again to walk in newness of life, walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, that is our plea this morning. Are you subject, friend, to that plea? Would you come home? Be His right now while we stand.